Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
So the scripture reading today will be from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, in the book of Luke. Verse 25 to 35. Here's what the Holy Scripture says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the others is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is my privilege to be able to preach at our church. Before I do, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what we do not know, would you teach us? What we do not have, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The question I want to ask today is, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? And that's the question we need to ask whenever or before we make a commitment. If you want to become an entrepreneur, you don't just start because you have a great idea, but you have to count the cost. Do I have enough to go for 6 months without pay? Can I work this hard, perhaps more than 50, 60 hours a week and sacrificing time at home? If you want to be fit, you have to count the cost of getting a gym membership, eating healthy, and most of all, to commit yourself to working hard, working out perhaps every day or a few times a week. So you have to ask when you're making a commitment, is it worth it? Have I counted the cost that's involved with this commitment? In the same way, Jesus today will ask us the same question. Have you counted the cost? Because it will cost you to follow Jesus. And this is so important for us to consider because, as J.C. Ryle said, a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. A Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown. So friends, have you counted the cost? Because as J.C. Ryle has said, and really in this passage Jesus tells us today, it can mean the difference between receiving a crown at the end or not. So let us consider what our Lord says. First, let's look at the context of today's passage in verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. We see that the great crowds were accompanying Jesus. Remember that up to this point, Jesus gave great teachings like the Sermon on the Mount. He's done amazing healings and miracles. So you can summarize that he has done things and said things that gather the masses around him. So the crowds included many who were interested in his healing, interested in his teaching, and perhaps some were following to see if they could benefit from this prolific man. It's clear that they were not all committed followers or disciples of Jesus. And we have to ask the question today for us, why do we, or why do people today follow Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus today? Is it because we've grown up at a church? Is it because we think it's cool to be a Christian, or we feel nice when we come to Sunday services? What do you think following Jesus entails? Well, today Jesus turns to them and addresses them all who wants to or who are following Jesus. And he does not hide the cost. He's not interested in merely gathering the masses. He wasn't interested in baiting and switching to hide what's really the cost and then laying it out when they started following him. But he desired genuine disciples. And he wants genuine disciples today. In essence, he was saying, do you want to follow me? Then here are my requirements. And notice that this is for everyone who's following after him. Everyone who's gathered. It's not just for those who are super spiritual. It's not just for those who wants to be pastors or missionaries. It's for everyone who wants to follow after him. So let's look at these three requirements. So three requirements for discipleship. Requirement number one, Jesus must have superiority over any person in your life. Verse 26 reads, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds absurd, doesn't it? It's a striking statement that I think is supposed to grab our attention. To hate our own parents, to hate your spouse, your children, your siblings, how should we take Jesus' words here? Well, we know that both in the Old Testament and in the New, we're called to honor our parents. And in fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 15 rebukes the Pharisees because they did not honor their parents, rather cared only for their own benefit. In Ephesians, husbands were called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So clearly in this passage, Jesus is not advocating for literal hatred towards those who we are closest to. In fact, he commands us to love our enemies. So clearly, Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. He's not contradicting the scriptures here. Rather, when we see the whole of scripture, what Jesus is saying is not that we ought to literally hate or have contempt against those who we are closest to, but what he is saying is that our love and our loyalty for Jesus must be greater than any human relationships we have. We are called to be utterly for Jesus over others. We see this very example of how hate is used in this way in Genesis 29, where it says, Jacob loved Rachel, but hated Leah. That's the literal word they use, hated Leah. But it's clear in the context that it wasn't that Jacob literally had contempt against Leah, but that he loved her less. And in other translations, they would translate it that way, because in the context, it's clear that he didn't hate her, but loved her less than Rachel. So Liam Morris puts it this way, a Bible commentator reading what Jesus has said here. He says, Jesus' meaning is surely that the love that the disciples has for him must be so great that the best of earthly loves is hatred by comparison. So I ask the question to you today. Do you love your friends more than Jesus? Do you love your family, your father, your mother, your spouse, your children more than Jesus? Well, Jesus calls us to love him above every relationships we have. And even if that means abandonment from that person, hating you for it, he calls us to do that today. Requirement number two, Jesus must have superiority over you. Verse 26 says again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here, Jesus makes it clear that it's not just relatively or relationally you must put him above all others. It is even yourself. You're called to love him above even yourself. And isn't this really the antithesis to our culture and our flesh? The self and the self-fulfillment is at the top of our culture and what our flesh desires. It's all about me, 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 and fulfilling my needs and my wants. But Christ, he says, if you want to follow him, you have to hate your own life. You have to put him above even yourselves. And in fact, your old self needs to die. Because what does it mean for you to bear your cross? First, we have to remember that the cross was not a symbol of love. It was not a symbol of sacrifice when the people heard it during that day. The cross really meant one thing at the time, which is death. And to carry one's cross meant road to death. So we have to understand first that the cross meant death, but secondly, we have to understand that he's not saying bear my cross. Jesus here does not say bear my cross. He says bear his own cross. So we're not called to replicate what Jesus has done for us, specifically his death on the cross as once for all payment for sins. Rather, we are called to consider ourselves dead, one who denies himself from himself or herself. And this is a daily activity for a Christian. In fact, we see from the same book in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus, after predicting his rejection, his death and resurrection, says this, and he says to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So putting this all together, we see that carrying one's cross meant that we are to die to ourselves, die to our old self and follow Jesus. Your former identity, your former desires, your former passions should no longer dominate your life or be the primary way of your life, but consider Christ and his way be your primary way of life. So requirement number one was that Jesus must have superiority over others. Second is over you. And third, Jesus must have superiority over your possessions. Now look down with me to verse 33. It says, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, we see Jesus' language of loving him above all our possessions that we have. And we know that we're not just called to sell everything that we have and follow Jesus, because in 1 Corinthians, we are told that Aquila and Priscilla had their own homes, yet they used their homes to establish a church in their home for church service. But this is a real call for us to consider. Is my heart captured by the possessions or desire for possessions, or is my heart captured towards Christ? Calvin notes this well when he says, it will be absurd to insist on a literal interpretation of this phrase, as if no man were a disciple of Christ till he threw into the sea all that he possessed, divorced his wife, and bade farewell to his children. The true self-denial which the Lord demands from his followers does not consist so much in outward conduct as in the affections. As in the affections. So is Christ, and you have to really ask this for yourself, is Christ my master or the pursuit of money, the pursuit of comfort in this world? What is controlling the decisions of my life? Christ and his kingdom, or for my kingdom, for my comforts? Is my heart attached to my possessions or attached to Christ? Friends, in summary, in all three requirements, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to love me more than anyone or anything in this world. So it's clear from what Jesus has said to us today that we can't live the same way as we have always lived and just simply add church attendance to our life. What Jesus is saying to us today is that we need to be totally committed to Christ, be completely sold out for him. And to help the listeners and us to digest what he taught, he gives us three illustrations here. In essence, in these three illustrations, he's going to be asking the question, you know the cost now. Now count the cost. You know what I laid out for you. Now count the cost before you follow me. First illustration, starting in verse 28. A person who desires to build a tower would first count the cost to see if he had enough resources to be able to finish the work. For the one who started but does not finish will be mocked. Simple enough. You have to count the cost before you start building the tower. Second illustration, starting in verse 31, says, similarly, a king would count the cost and see if he will be able to go to war against the army that is approaching. If not, he would ask for terms of peace without going to war. So two illustrations shows us, before you do something, before you follow me, you know the cost now, count the cost. Now the third illustration is a bit different. He warns us against not counting the cost and following him just by name. Look to verse 34 to 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What Jesus is saying here is, if you do not count the cost, and you do not follow what it means to be Jesus' disciple, and you simply carry the name of a Christian, name of Jesus' disciple, he's saying you are going to be like salt without saltiness. To say you're a disciple but not really follow what it means to be his disciple will be like salt without saltiness. It loses the core aspect of what it means to be his disciple. And so Jesus says, it is of no use for soil or for the manure pile, which really means that person is useless. To say you're a Christian and you don't follow what he says means, what are you? To say you're salt without saltiness, to be a disciple but not really to follow what he says. And friends, as you hear Jesus' words here, I want to ask this question because it did for me. Does this unsettle you? Do Jesus' words unsettle you? Because it unsettles me. You know, looking at these requirements and the illustrations to tell us to count the cost is a lot. And if we are honest, we struggle when we hear Jesus' words here. In fact, many of us looked at this text today and perhaps felt the weight of, I don't know if I can really do this. I don't know how I can do this. Or how can Jesus ask for such high cost in following Jesus? Perhaps you're asking that question as someone who have never followed him before. And perhaps you're asking that question even as someone who are Christian. You're thinking, I don't know. It seems way too high. The cost seems to be way too high. But the main question, I believe, is the question of why. Why should we give up everything to follow Jesus? Why should we hate our family, hate our own life, and say goodbye to our possessions? Why should we be laughed at by the world? Why should we let go of everything? And that's the crucial question that we need to answer today. The question of why. And there's two answers as I reflected and prayed about this passage. First, there's more, but there's only two for today. First, consider who is speaking these words to us. If anyone wants to follow after me, who's the me here? Is it not the one whom the Gospel of John describes as the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. It is God who is speaking these words to us. Particularly, it's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And don't be mistaken, my friends. He is every bit as God as the Father and the Spirit, meaning he is eternal. He is omnipotent. And he is the Creator God. And he is speaking these words to us today. And so he has every right to demand these things from his creatures. He is the Creator and we are his creation, which rightly could demand our obedience to him. Friends, why do you listen to your employers? Kids, why do you listen to your parents? Rightly, because they have authority over you. You know, sometimes we're more willing to obey our human authority more than God. And here we see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who says, follow after me in this way. And so we have every reason to listen to him when he calls us in this way. Secondly, consider what he has done for you. We already know this is the Lord of glory. This is the King of Kings. But where is he headed to? Where is this Lord of glory headed to? He's headed to the cross. And he knew that when he was speaking these words to us today. So was Jesus saying that we are justified, we are made right with God by fulfilling these requirements? Of course not. For why would Jesus be going to the cross if we can be made right by simply following these requirements? Beloved, look to his commitment. Look at his commitment to you. Jesus just doesn't call us to follow after his example or just follow because he's God, but our God, our Almighty God, rescues sinners like you and I by taking upon the greatest cost upon himself. He came in humility, and in fact, humiliation, to take a form of a human being. And he obeyed to the end, to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he sheds his precious blood for you. While we were still sinners, sinners, not when we made ourselves right before him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So do not be mistaken. It's not about our cross-bearing. It's not about our dying to oneself that justifies us before Him. It's all upon a life that we had not lived, upon a death that we did not die. But it's His life and His death we stake our whole eternity. But what Jesus shows us here is that the life of the one who has indeed received Christ by faith will follow Him in this way. To take up the cross is the lifestyle of those who have saving faith. Luther said it so nicely when he says, "It is not imitation that makes us sons, it is sonship that makes us imitators." It is not imitation that makes us sons, it is sonship that makes us imitators. So how do we get there? What do we do when the requirements feel like it's too much? Simple answer is we look to Christ. We look at who He is and what He has done for us. Is the cost high? Yes, it's high. But He gave so much more to you. He gave you all of Himself to you, and in turn called you to give all of yourself to Him. It cost Him His life. But it only when we keep seeing who Jesus is and His cross that we become willing to deny ourselves and follow Him. Nothing will lead us to life of self-denial, life of cross-bearing, if we are not captivated and captured by Christ and His gospel. So I hope it's clear that as I cover the requirements and now share the good news, that you understand that I'm not saying that you just need to simply try harder to fulfill those requirements, but that you will fix your gaze upon Christ and let that change you. Catch a glimpse of His great love for you, and let the love of Christ so fill your heart that you will be able to say nothing compares to Christ than these things in this world. You know, even now stars are shining in the sky, but we can't see the stars because there's the greater light, the sun. And I hope that's the case for us, that the Son of God will shine so brightly in our lives and everything else becomes dim. And this is what Paul says. And as we sang in the song that we just sang, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Surpassing worth. It's surpassing of everything. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Jesus likewise says in Matthew 13 when He tells us the parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he covered it up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." In his joy. He doesn't go grumbling. He doesn't go regretting. But in his joy, he sells everything that he has to buy that field because he knows the surpassing worth of that treasure. Friends, it will cost you everything to follow Jesus, but you have Christ. So count the cost, but also count the joy of having Christ. So do you see Christ as endless treasure and the precious pearl? Do you see Him more worth than anyone or anything in this world? Because surely He is the one who is the eternal God, who came and lived and died and resurrected to love you and to give Himself to you. So could I encourage everyone here to remind ourselves of the gospel every day? The good news that God came to hell-deserving sinners, to the person and the work of Christ. Because let's face it, we're getting discipled by the world. When we turn on TV, when we look at our social media, when we go to work and talk to our coworkers, we're getting fed all these things that are telling us Christ is not worth it. He is not worth it. So we need the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done for us, so that it will capture us. And we need to do that for each other. When a brother or sister is struggling and they can't deny themselves, they can't take up the cross, we don't just tell them, just suck it up, take up the cross and follow him. We tell them the gospel. Like, look at what he has done for you. And that love captures that person, and they can follow him without reservation. Paul says, beloved, in the view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. In a moment, we will sing, I'll end with this, a wonderful hymn called When I Survey the Wonderful Cross, the Wondrous Cross. And notice how it moves from looking at Christ, looking at the cross, and to abandoning everything else. And in the end, it ends with these words, which summarizes what I've just said so nicely. It says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. Lord, may we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you do this so that we may follow you and follow you wholeheartedly? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.